Now, we're in Hebrews 12, so if you have your Bible, turn there. And we're dealing with this issue of endurance or perseverance. Our culture today and in our time, we don't really emphasize perseverance. We don't really do endurance very well. I could give you statistics on how many marriages fall apart within the first year. By the way, it's about 50. About 50% of marriages fall apart. I could give you statistics on how they say nowadays most people have at least two different careers, not two different jobs. We can talk about the fact that most people start their career with a big corporation, don't end up finishing their career there. We're people who are constantly moving, constantly shifting, constantly changing. And one of the things we're not good at is we're not good at persevering, of enduring with something or through something. You know, even spiritually, this is an issue. I've done youth ministry for a long time. I did college ministry for a long time. And when I heard these statistics, I was actually shocked. But the more I think about it, the more it rings true. But there have been multiple studies done over the past 10, 15 years about high school students grow up in the church, grow up in youth group, go to college, fellowship groups, go out into the world. And they say that from high school to college, only 10% of those who are faithful end up continuing to be faithful in their faith in college. And then only 10% of those who are faithful in college campus ministry, conservative, you know, Bible-believing campus ministries, end up following God after that. And when you think about it, I mean, that's unbelievable. You know, it reminds me of a lot of things that Hebrews brings up, of the fact that that the race that we are called to run is a race of endurance. It's a long race. It's not sprints. And we said this last week. Doing something for the short term is very easy. I mean, all of us can do it. We can make a decision today and say, I'm going to live this way, or I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to eat this way, I'm going to treat people this way, and we can do it for a very short period of time. What's difficult is doing something for a long period of time. Endurance, perseverance. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to get into Hebrews 11 and 12, because that's the example and that's the challenge that we're given to us. Now, all through Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12, we get this picture of these men and women of faith who we should look upon, who we should be in awe of, because they lived their lives by faith. They endured, and they ran the race well. And in chapter 12, you know, to people who are constantly facing problems and persecution, the writer of Hebrews writes to these Jewish Christians, and he says, I know that you face problems and persecutions on all sides. I mean, if you think about it, for Jewish Christians at this point, they were facing problems from both Romans and from Jews. You know, they were being persecuted by the Romans who said, you know, we don't like Christians, and they were being persecuted by their own brothers, by Jews who were saying, why have you turned away from the faith? And so the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says to these Jewish believers who are facing problems on every side, persecution from everywhere, says the race that God has called you to run is a race of endurance. And so in chapter 12, he begins to describe to them or tell them, to teach them how they can endure. And that's an important lesson for us. You know, it's important for us to learn as believers, especially now in the age that we live in, how we are to endure in our faith. And so as we go through Hebrews 12, we're going to see three things. First, the writer of Hebrews is going to tell us, in our endurance, he's going to show us where to look. Then he's going to tell us how to look. And the third thing he's going to say is why to look. So in our efforts to endure in the faith, the writer of Hebrews will tell us where to look, how to look, and why to look. So first, where? Go back to the beginning of chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and that'll launch us into verse 3. But the writer of Hebrews says this. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So if you notice, in those three verses, we get this constant repetition of the fact that in our efforts to endure, the writer of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to him, consider him. And you know, again, that's something we talked about last week, the fact that our faith needs to be directed and focused on him. The truth of the matter is this, and we've said it multiple times, and we've talked about it many other sermons, but the truth of the matter is, in our lives, we are always looking at someone or something. Someone or something is always directing our life. And in order for us to live a life of faithfulness and endurance, that someone or something needs to be Christ. But all of us are looking at something. All of us are living for something. We're pushing our lives in a direction, and that direction is whatever we are seeing ahead of us. So for some of us, it's something. It's the fact that maybe for some of us, we want to be financially comfortable. And so that's the thing that we see off in the distance. We gaze at it, and we think about it, and we look at it. And because we're looking at it, that's the way we move. Now, there's actually a principle in here which is very important, which is whatever you gaze at, whatever you are looking at, that is where you're going to go. I mean, that's how driving works, right? I know some of you are in the process of learning to drive. Some of you should be in the process of relearning to drive. But, you know, when you're at the wheel of the car, if you look over either direction for an extended period of time, what happens? The car begins to turn. And you don't even notice it. I know this personally because that actually happened to me once. I was driving down this road that I knew really well, and there was a book on the passenger seat. And I went over to reach for it, and because my gaze had turned this way, the whole car did. And next thing I know, I ran into a parked car because, you know, I drifted over to the right side and I nailed it. And unfortunately, it was, you know, the worst thing about getting into accidents, I haven't gotten into many, I think the worst thing about getting into accidents is getting into accidents with cars that aren't moving, and getting into cars that aren't moving that belong to people that you know. And so I had to get out of the car, and it happened to be, you know, this person that I'd grown up with in the neighborhood, their family, and I had to knock on their door. They walked out, and they said, "My gosh, what happened?" And I said, "Well, your car just came out of nowhere." And so it was, you know, but the principle is right? Whatever we stare at, whatever we gaze at, whatever is in front of us, whatever direction that gaze is at, that will shape and that will push us in that direction. And we've talked about it many, many different times. If that is money and security, your life will be shaped by that. You will find yourself going in that direction, and you will not endure in the faith. You might have spurts and seasons where you are faithful, where you are serving the church, where you know before God that you are doing all that he wants you to do, but you will not be faithful over the long haul because that is not the direction you're driving the car. It can be other things. You can set in your gaze this desire to be powerful or this desire to be famous. And again, if that's what you stare at, you will not find yourself faithful to Christ. You might have spurts of it. You might have moments where you're able to be faithful, where you're able to do the things that God wants you to do, where you're serving the church, where you're gloriously rejoicing in the gospel. But if that's what you enjoy, if that's what you see in the far distance, if that's what you're chasing after, you're not going to get there. You're not going to endure in the Christian faith. And again, that's what we see over and over. These percentages and these statistics tell us that again and again, people start the Christian faith really well. People do not end very well. People jump in both feet, they splash into the pool, and they say, "This is what I'm going to do," but they end up looking somewhere else, and they end up not enduring. And again, the preponderance of statistics tell us that people start well, they do not end well. And the emphasis in Hebrews 12 is to end well, to endure, to persevere. And all of that is built first on where you look. Where's your gaze? What do you imagine at the end of the road? And are you staring at that? Is that what consumes your thoughts? I mean, here's a challenging thing. As I was going through this message for myself, I kind of asked myself this, and I won't tell you what my answer is because I was ashamed by it, but one of the questions I wanted to ask myself was this: how long can I go through a day, a week, or a month without thinking about Jesus? And how long can I go? I know, again, if I'm very honest, I know that there are a lot of days where I wake up in the morning and I think about Jesus because I spend time in God's Word, and at the end I do. But a lot of days I go through the day and I realize the whole middle is just nothing. And the whole middle, I'm thinking about completely other things. And if I'm honest about it, I can say the reason why my whole day is full of other things is because sometimes those other things are the things that I'm looking at. Those other things are the things that I'm gazing at. Those other things are the things that I'm driving towards. And so it shouldn't surprise me when God says faithfulness and yet I'm veering off this way. It shouldn't surprise me that when God says, I want you to faithfully endure, to persevere, that I'm not making it there. And it should make sense to me when I understand that my gaze is in a far different place. And again, we can look at a whole bunch of different things. You know, we can find ourselves more interested in certain people or certain things and building our lives or directing our lives towards those things. But the writer of Hebrews says again and again and again, he says, fix your eyes. He says, look to. He says, consider him. And that's something that is a constant, ongoing battle. Because our heart loves so many different things. And because our attention is swayed so many different ways. But he says in a span of three verses, he says, look to, says fix, set before, says consider him who endured. And that's a challenge. We're always looking to set before us Christ. And if you do not, a lot of times the choice is, do I set my gaze upon Christ or do I set my gaze upon something else? And you know, when you set your gaze upon something else, endurance then simply becomes self-will, discipline, effort, not because you're gazing at Christ, but because you're not. And you know, endurance doesn't work that way. You know, you can't discipline yourself to endure. You can't discipline yourself to persevere. You can't set your heart and your mind to it. You can't put enough effort in that will cause you to endure. All of you know how this works. Now, all of us have tried, you know, to discipline ourselves to something. It doesn't even have to be a Christian thing. All of us know the way self-discipline works. We say to ourselves, I will not do that. I will not be like that. I will not embrace that. I will not live that way. And yet after a little while, what happens? Poof, it's gone. You know, we can't do it. A lot of times that self-discipline, that self-will, what are we looking at? Well, we're looking at ourselves. We've said, I'm the way and I am the reason why I will persevere. And it doesn't work. It absolutely doesn't work. When we end up falling flat on our face, we berate ourselves. When we do well, we praise ourselves, and ourselves will only take us so far. So the writer says, look to God, look to Christ. And again, the principle is very, very straightforward. What you look at determines where you end up. What you look at determines where you end up. And so it shouldn't surprise any of us that if we spend most of our lives gazing upon something else, it shouldn't surprise us that we struggle with endurance, with perseverance, with living a life of faithfulness. So the Christian life is about fixing my eyes on Christ. It's about making him the thing that is central in my life. And that's not generic. We do that in the way that we do our quiet time. We do that in the way we memorize verses. We do that in the way we meditate. We do that through things like accountability. We do that through church attendance. We do that through Bible study. All those are pieces in which we can help us to center our lives on Christ. You know, I'll just share with you guys for what we were announcing today. One of the great ways, if you haven't gotten in, is to join an accountability group. Because when you get together with other Christians and you talk about the details of life, you start getting encouragement on how to fill your life with Jesus in the most ordinary, mundane, and sometimes most difficult parts of your life. That's where other believers come and they say, well, how would you deal with that as a Christian? How should you deal with that as a Christian? And then you begin to work through that. But that's immensely helpful. But that's the first thing we see that endurance first starts with where to look. And where we look is we look to Jesus. We look to Christ. Second thing we see is we see how to look. And the how to look is connected to the where. Listen to verse 3. says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Now, you notice this is a repetition of a lot of what we saw before. Verse 2, it says, "Look to Jesus, the founder, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." If you notice, the writer of Hebrews is very specific. He doesn't just say, "Look at Jesus." He says, "Look at Jesus," and he describes this Jesus that we are to look at as the God, as the man who lived and who died on the cross. You know, he emphasizes the fact that the Jesus that we're looking at suffered and died in our place. You know, that he endured the suffering and that he died so that we could be set free. What he's doing is this. He's painting a picture of Jesus, the Jesus that we should be staring at, the one that we should be fixated on, and he's reminding us of the most important aspect of who Jesus is, which is his suffering, his humility, the fact that he has shed his blood. And so what we're finding out here is we're finding out something very specific in our endurance, in our gazing upon Christ. We need to be locked into the fact that this is the one who has come to redeem us and to save us. Now, in other words, our faith isn't just a generic, "I believe in Jesus, I believe in God." It is a gospel-centered faith, one that has woven into it these very important elements of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, let me kind of show you how this works. There are actually a lot of people who believe in Jesus, if you want to say, you know, believe. There are a lot of people, if you go out and ask them what they think about Jesus, they will say, "Well, Jesus is a good moral teacher. I believe that Jesus taught a lot of things that were morally sound, that were right, that were good, that if we listen to them, they would make a lot of sense for us. If we could just get the world to do what Jesus did, to live by his example, then that would change a lot of things about the world. Of course, you know, of course Jesus is a good example. Of course he's a good teacher." But that's not the way Hebrews is talking about him. There are other people who will speak about Jesus and they'll say that he's a spiritual guru, that he had some special connection with God, and because of that, we should look to him. And a lot like these other gurus that we see, there's something very unique and something deeply spiritual that should teach us something about the depth of spirituality in our hearts and our connection to the world, our connection to the universe, our connection to one another. And in all those things, they can look to Jesus but not see Jesus as he really is. I would actually argue that if we're not careful, we can do the exact same things. We can look at Jesus as an example. We can look at Jesus as a guru, and that may help us a little bit, but we will not endure. The piece that is so vital for the writer of Hebrews who says, he says, "Look to Jesus, the one who has gone to the cross, the one who has suffered and died in your place." Because he's saying, that's what is helpful. That's what will make you endure. That's what will change your life. You know, years and years ago, you guys might be too young for this, but I remember when I was in college and then just out of college, there was that big movement where everyone was wearing those "What Would Jesus Do?" wristbands, you know, and they were, to some degree, they were kind of cool, I guess. I had never worn. But, you know, it was one of those pop things that people started doing. And there was a lot of commentary afterwards. The thing that I kind of realized looking back at that whole fad was there's a lot of good things about that. What would Jesus do? So, you know, whatever situation you're in, you look at your little wristband and it says, "What would Jesus do?" And you would think, okay, what would Jesus do in my situation? You know, there's an inherent problem with that. The inherent problem is this. You really don't even need to be a Christian to do that, do you? Not really. If I've read through the Gospels, I could, you know, I could be someone who's almost a complete atheist, and I could put that on, and I could go about my business. And every once in a while, I could look at it and say, "Okay, let's see, what would Jesus do in this situation?" And it could help me. I mean, to some degree, I could find myself living a little bit more moral life. I could find myself a little bit better as a person. I could be more loving. I could be more patient. I could be more gentle. I could be more forgiving. I could be more discerning. There's a whole host of ways in which that could help me to some degree. But if you notice, The writer of Hebrews isn't saying this. The writer of Hebrews is saying there is something that is so important as a Christian, as a believer, that no one else can access. You as a believer have a resource through the gospel of God's grace to connect to something and to get something that no one else can get. And that thing is this. That thing is not, what would Jesus do? The thing is, what did Jesus do? That is your connection point. And when you're able to go to that and to meditate on that, that is what will help you endure. What will Jesus do will simply charge you up for a moment. It will simply show you something that maybe you should see, maybe you shouldn't, but it will not internally change you. It won't change the motivation structures. It won't change the desires of your heart. It won't lead you in a certain direction. But if you ask, what did Jesus do, that will motivate you. That will direct you. That will inform you. That will change the structures of your heart. That will change what you love and what you hate. That will make you the person that God has designed you to be. And there is a vast difference between those two. A lot of people can look to Jesus and they can see a good example, they can see a good teacher, they can see a guru of some type, and that will help, but only so much. The writer of Hebrews here is saying, look to Jesus, but look to him as your Redeemer, as your Savior. And through that, through his redemption, through his salvation, you will endure. You will be motivated, you will be changed, and through that truth, you will endure. That's the difference that he makes. And you know, it reminds us again and again, like Scripture always does, that our faith is deeply gospel-centered. You know, that we root ourselves around the depth of Christ and the cross. And you know, that's one of the things that, for instance, that's one of the reasons why when you come here on a Sunday, that's one of the reasons why every Sunday, to some degree, for some of you, you say, well, it kind of feels like the same Sunday week in, week out. Well, to some degree, it's supposed to, because when you come here, we're talking about one thing. We're not talking about 50 different things, and you come one Sunday, this shows up, you come Sunday, this shows up, you come Sunday. We're talking about the same thing every week. We're talking about the love of God, about the depth of love that God has for us. We're talking about the mercy and the grace of God. And when we come and gather on a Sunday to remember, we're coming to remember the cross. We're coming to remember what Jesus did for us, because that will change us. Now, you know, it also means this, and I want to kind of lay this out very simply too, is that we, you know, hopefully in our church and hopefully in every church, you know, we're going to have people, and some of you might identify with this, we're going to have people that come to our church, and again, some of you might be in this category, where people come and they say, well, I don't really know what I believe about Jesus. I want to come and I want to try it out. And again, some of you might be in that boat. You're not sure what you believe, but you've come and you've come, you know, periodically, you've come regularly. And in some ways, you want to come in and you want to see what Christianity feels like, what it looks like. And so you come on a Sunday for a few weeks and you want to kind of gauge, okay, well, what do Christians believe? Is this something I could see myself doing? You know, you get into a small group and see, does this fit me? How would my life change if I really believe these things? And if you're in that boat, I want to encourage you to keep coming out, to, you know, keep trying to keep asking questions. But I do want to tell you that at some point, you will need to make a decision. You will. Because Jesus only helps so much if he's simply an abstract idea, or if he's an example, or if he's some type of guru. At some point, you do have to make a decision. And even if you haven't gotten to the point of saying, well, I've tasted it and I've seen how much that can change me now, I'll do it. Even if you can't get to that point, you have to understand that when you cross that divide and you make the decision, something vastly different happens. And that's what Hebrews 12 is talking about. It's talking about the fact that as Christians, we have access to a resource in Jesus that no one else has. And the resource that we have is that we rest ourselves on the suffering and the death of Christ and in all that that does. And through those things, we are absolutely changed. And that's part, again, if you're coming here and you're trying to test it out, that's a part you can't test out. You can't try it out on for size and say, what would it be like if I really believe these things? You're not going to feel it. But something changes. And at some point, you will need to make that decision. I encourage you. I encourage you to stay. I encourage you to try. I encourage you to ask questions. But at some point, you are going to have to make a decision. But that's what we see is the writer is saying that not only do we look to Jesus as Redeemer, as Savior. We look to him in a way that's gospel-centered, that specifically remembers his suffering, his death, his resurrection, that remembers the cross of Jesus Christ. And so that's the next question is how much do we think about that? You know, when we think about Christ, are we locking ourselves into the cross, or are we simply looking at him as an example, as a guru, as a teacher? Because he can teach us things, he can show us things, he can lead us to things, but the true transformation, the true ability to persevere and endure comes from seeing him who suffered and died in our place. And I'll explain that. The third thing he shows us, and this kind of wraps it all up, is he tells us not just where to look and how to look, he also tells us why to look. Let me read verses 5 through 11, and it's this whole section on discipline, and I'll have to kind of walk you through it a little bit. But verse 5, he says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. From the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And then he kind of goes on from there. This is the last section we'll deal with in this passage, but there's this extended teaching on discipline. And if you notice, it's not locked into parenting. You know, a lot of times in parenting, we'll pull that out. And this is a really great verse to use in parenting because it reminds us the function of discipline. You know, it reminds us that in parenting, there's something very important about disciplining our children, both physically and not physically, you know, in laying limits to them and structuring their lives and those types of things. But here, it's not really talking about parenting in specific. It's actually laying out this thing. A lot of pastors have called this the paradox of problems. And the paradox of problems is the fact that, you know, here you have this audience of Jewish Christians who are facing this whole host of problems. Again, if you remember, I said in the beginning, you know, you have Jewish Christians who are facing problems on every side. So they have Romans who are persecuting them for their faith. They have their former Jewish brothers and sisters and community saying, how could you turn your backs on us? And for these Jews, for these Jewish Christians, as they are trying to endure, trying to live faithfully, there's a part of them that says, is this worth it? You know, is it worth it? We're stuck in the middle. Maybe we should just go back to our Jewish faith. Maybe we should just forget all this about the Messiah. Maybe we should just embrace what we had before. And so the writer is writing to that. And what's interesting is he's showing them this paradox that in the midst of all these problems and trials and sufferings, these moments in which most people say, this proves that God doesn't love me, the writer is saying, this is proof that God loves you. And it's a paradox. You know, for most of us, when we hit trials and sufferings, those are the moments where we say, God doesn't love me. God is against me. God, why don't you see? Right? I mean, that's what we do. And the writer says, no, that's not what's happening. So when problems arise, when you suffer, when you go through trials, it's not proof that I don't love you. It's proof that I do. That's a paradox. You know, it's an absolute paradox. Now, why is this important? Well, let's think about that. He's talking about endurance. Verses 1 through 4 and this entire section, he's talking about endurance. And so he throws in this section on discipline. Why? Well, is he just spicing up the conversation, you know, throwing in another topic and saying, okay, well, I'm tired of talking about this. Let me talk about this now. No, he's not doing that at all. He's doing this. There is something that will help you immensely in your perseverance and in your endurance. And most of us don't understand what that is. For most of us, We think that endurance or perseverance derives from one of two places. We think that it derives from guilt or from fear. And that's the way Christianity is used against us. You know, I know in my household, just to give you a different example, I know for my parents, one of the mantras in my family was study hard, right? Study hard. Now, from what I've come to understand through my time here, it sounds like a lot of your families are very similar to my family when I was growing up, but the mantra was study hard. And it wasn't just study hard, it was study hard, go to a good college, have a good job, and everything will be okay. Right? That's the mantra. And I was taught that from a very young age. I understood very clearly, if you would have come to me when I was a three-year-old, I could have somehow babbled it out. Study hard, go to a good college, you know, have a good career, and everything is taken care of. Everything will be good. That's the mantra. That's what a lot of you have grown up with. I look back, and I realize my parents used guilt and fear all the time. I remember my parents would sit me down, and they'd look at my report card. And this happened more than I would like to admit. But they look at my report card and they say, you know, if you don't study harder, then what's going to happen to you? How are you going to take care of yourself? You're not going to have a job. I mean, you're not going to be able to. What is that? It's fear, right? It's fear. And that fear would well up in your heart and you would go, yeah, I don't want to be some homeless bum living on the street. And so, you know, you'd start working hard and what would happen? Well, after a couple of weeks, it would all die down and I'd go back to not studying hard and doing those things. And, you know, so what fear does is fear kind of blows up the balloon, but the air goes out, right? It blows up the balloon, but the air goes out. There's another tactic. When my parents realized fear didn't always work, then they went to this tactic. They would sit me down, they would look at my report card and they say, after all we've done for you, you know, I mean, we try to take care of you. We try to provide you the best things we want, you know, and what is that? It's guilt. And same thing, it would blow up the balloon for a little while, but it would all come down again. And, you know, those things worked relatively effectively for the time. But, I mean, for most of us, that's how motivation works. That's what endurance looks like. You know, it's fear and guilt. And we get that in the Christian areas, too. You know, we go to a church sometimes, or I can sometimes make mistakes in saying these things, but, you know, in the short term, you know, we do these things because they work. You know, you can go to a church and they can say, well, you know, when you look at the cross, you realize how you owe God so much. I mean, look what he did for you. It's guilt, right? And you walk out of Sunday going, man, I feel bad. I really should live better and I should do these things. And yeah, I'm going to do it this week. And the balloon gets blown up. But during the week, everything goes out. Or they go the other way. They say, well, you know, when you're following God, God loves you. But when you're disobeying God, I don't know. And, you know, it blows up the balloon and blows back down. And, you know, in the short term, people do those things because they work. They absolutely do. But they only work in the short term. Here is the truth. What you need that will help you immensely in your efforts to persevere and endure is not guilt and it is not fear. It's love. When you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are loved, then you will do everything for that love. And you could say, but Pastor Young, if I know I'm loved, won't that make me lazy? Not if you know what that love is. Not if you know that Jesus' love came through his death on the cross, through his sacrifice, through the shedding of his blood, then that will never be a love that you can take advantage of. It'll never be a love that you take for granted because it means something. It's not someone simply saying, hey, I love you. And so the writer of Hebrews is reminding us that that's what he's done for us. And when you really believe in that love, when you really believe that that's the love that God has for you and that's how he has loved you, when you remember that, you will never fight motivation. Because when you realize what he has done for you and when you feel that love that he has for you welling up in your heart, it will not be fear. It will not be guilt. The gospel will be changing your heart. And all of a sudden, you'll begin to say yes to God simply because you want to say yes, not because you have to say yes. The thing that you need to persevere and endure is not guilt. It is not fear. You need love. And when you know that you are precious, when you are overwhelmed by the amazing love that God has for you, then you will endure. And it won't be because you've exerted self-will and effort and discipline. It's because you are gazing upon Him, you are seeing what He has done, and you are allowing that truth, that love that He has for you, come into your soul. That is the only way you will endure and persevere to the end. And that is the exact example that we have in chapter 11. Here is the men and women of faith who are so consumed with God's love that by faith, they did everything that was asked of them. And you know, one of the amazing things that we get to do today is we get to go into communion. And in communion, we have these specific examples, these very tangible pieces. What does the bread tell us? What does the wine tell us? The bread tells us, the wine tells us that God loves us. And that's what we need. And if you notice, the bread and the wine isn't a generic statement. It isn't God pie in the sky saying, I love you. These are reminders of how He has loved us, that His love was costly, that He shed His blood, and that His body was broken. And through that sacrifice, we who were once broken could now experience the overwhelming, the awesome, and the life-changing love of God. And once you experience that, if you keep experiencing it throughout your life, as we do whenever we take communion, whenever we're together, whenever we read scripture, if you continue to take that into your heart again and again and again, you will endure to the end. Because your life and your heart will be driven by Christ and what He has done. Let me pray for us as we get ready to take the elements. And as I pray, let me ask the deacons to come up and help us to serve the elements. Lord, thank You again for Your faithfulness to us, for Your amazing love for us, that You would come and die in our place, and through that death that we may be healed. And Lord, we ask You to forgive us because, Lord, our eyes are everywhere. You tell us to fix our eyes on You, and Lord, we find ourselves staring and gazing at anything else, loving all the other things of the world, and then being surprised why our lives are spiritually a wreck. But Lord, we want to ask You to forgive us and to teach us how to fix our eyes upon Christ. Lord, as we take communion today, may Christ be the one that we're thinking of. Not our schedule after the church, not people we have to meet up with later on, not things we have to do this coming week. But Lord, push all those things aside so that at least for right now, we can set before us Christ and Him crucified. Thank You again for using the bread and the wine to show us that You love us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.